When you read through your New Testament, as I mentioned earlier, you discover that there are three main names that are used to speak of God's Son. You'll find the name Lord, you'll find the name Jesus, you'll find the name Christ. Now, each of those appears hundreds of times throughout the New Testament. Often you'll find those words used on their own. It's the only one that's used on a particular occasion. But you'll find the three words used in every possible combination. Sometimes you'll find Lord and Jesus used together. Sometimes it's Lord and Christ. Sometimes it's Jesus and Christ. On 77 occasions in the New Testament, you'll find all three words used together. Most commonly, Lord Jesus Christ. But also, for example, Christ Jesus, our Lord. 77 times, the three are used together. And these three names tell us three very important things about Jesus. They tell us he is God, they tell us he is man, and they tell us that he is the promised Messiah, the Christ. Now, that passage that we read in John 21 might not seem all that remarkable, but it is. Because there's a man standing in a fishing boat on Galilee, looking to the shore, and there he sees a figure. Now, I've observed lots of people recognize and greet other people on many occasions and in many different ways. But I've never heard anyone say this: "It's the Lord!" That is a most remarkable thing to say, if you truly understand what it is he's saying. And my aim this morning is that we might all appreciate just what it was that the disciple John was saying about that man standing on the shore of Galilee when he called him the Lord. It's no ordinary name. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, God is called Jehovah. When the Old Testament was first translated from Hebrew into Greek, the Greek word Kyrios was used instead of Jehovah. So whenever you were reading Jehovah in the Hebrew Old Testament, Kyrios was used in the Greek Old Testament. Now, when the Gospel writers came to record the Gospels, and when the apostles recorded their epistles, that same Greek word, Kyrios, is used to speak of the Lord Jesus. And in our English translations, Kyrios is translated as Lord. So when we read in the New Testament the name Lord being used of Jesus, it's exactly the same word that in the Old Testament is used to call God Jehovah. There is no greater name or title. So holy was the name Jehovah that the Hebrews dare not pronounce it or write it out in full. So reverent were they towards it. Some people who wish to deny the deity of Christ, who wish to say Jesus, you cannot possibly think of Jesus as being fully God, they'll tell you, nowhere in the Bible is Jesus called God. Well, Jesus is called God all over the place in the Bible, because every time the word Lord is used, it's proclaiming that Jesus is God. A little bit more of that shortly. Whenever we want to answer the question, who is Jesus? We must always begin by proclaiming loud and clear that Jesus is God. So let's have a look at a few points regarding that this morning. Now, this is a very vast and a very deep subject, and I'm not going to even try and cover everything that we could say on the subject of Jesus being God. But what I do want to do is highlight three key areas this morning as we consider who is Jesus. Well, the Bible says he is Lord. What does that mean? Well, here's number one. As God, Jesus is pre-existent. He was there even before time began. And he is eternal. He always was, he is, and he always will be, if Jesus is God. Now, there's a whole load of different things that we could look at from the scriptures. I want to look at a few things. Is the overhead not working, Luke? Okay. If you want these references, because I'm not going to say them all, because you'll spend all your time trying to scribble down references. Come and see me, and I can get these references to you. They're not going to come up on the screen. First of all, listen to some of the things that the Apostle John says in his Gospel. It's no coincidence that if people come to us and say, where should I begin if I want to read the Bible? We often recommend that they begin in John's Gospel, because it says so much about the person and work of Christ. Listen to the things that John says. If Jesus is God, he is pre-existent and he is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So he must have been there before those things were made. Without him was nothing made that was made. Jesus said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Now, who could come down from heaven but God? He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You see, this Lord Jesus wasn't just an angel. An angel is a created being. An angel isn't above all. This man who came from heaven isn't just the pinnacle of creation, as some people would tell you. This man who came down from heaven is above all. He is the eternal God. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses the very name that God gives to Moses. When Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. And Jesus claims the very same name. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, he prays in John 17. Jesus is God. He's pre-existent. He's eternal. The scriptures speak of this one who even before time began, he was there with the Father. And Jesus acknowledges that when he goes back to heaven, that he is resuming that place from which he's come. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says he's before all things, and in him all things consist. How can that be if he's not this overarching God of all things? Now, when the writer to the Hebrews begins to write, he wants to establish some very important facts in people's minds. He wants people to be very, very certain about the identity of the Lord Jesus. Because it's important. If we're going to speak about Jesus, we need to make sure that they understand exactly who it is we're talking about. They might have a concept of Jesus that is completely wrong. Their concept of Jesus might be nothing like the Jesus that we read of in the Bible. So whenever we talk to people about Jesus, we need to make these things clear so that there's no misunderstanding. Well, the writer of the Hebrews wants to do the same thing as he begins to write. So he says this: God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So here's Jesus, pre-existent, in creation, who, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, there's a whole load of things that the writer of the Hebrews says, this is the Jesus that I'm talking to you about. He's eternal. He's the creator. He upholds and sustains all things. He's the savior who's dealt with our sins through his own blood. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God on high. That's a whole load of things. Now here's a statement. To the Son, God says. Now listen to this. People will tell you, nowhere in the Bible does it explicitly state that Jesus is God. Listen. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is that statement about? It is about the Son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says so. Don't listen to people who tell you the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. There are hundreds of times in the New Testament where the Bible says Jesus is God. Listen what else is said to the Son. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And then that really well-known verse in chapter 13. We even teach the children a chorus based on it. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need be in no doubt at all that Jesus is the pre-existent, eternal God. There are loads more verses in the Bible that speak of it. There can be no doubt in our minds. It's so explicit that Jesus is God. He's the Lord of glory. Second thing. There's 3 points under this section. As God, as we've seen, Jesus is called God. Now, we've seen some examples already. Let me just bring a few others to your attention. There's the word Lord. There's the things that are said about him in Hebrews there, in the opening chapter of Hebrews. Listen to this. Paul in Romans 9. Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that word Lord is Kyrios, from the Jehovah of the Old Testament, to the glory of God the Father. Paul writing to Titus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. One final verse, Revelation 1:8. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Jesus is Lord. He is God. And thirdly, as God, Jesus does what only God can do. Another way you might want to put that is to say that Jesus displays divine attributes. Jesus displays things which can only be true of God. They cannot be true of a normal man. Again, I'll give you some verses from John's Gospel, and you can get the references from me if you want to later. Listen to some of the things that John says, attributing to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Listen to another. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, if you keep up with your news articles and things scientific, you'll know that there are lots of scientists around the world who are trying to discover if they can actually find this secret. If they can actually be the givers of life. Only one is the giver of life. Men have learned how to play around with things that are already living, and they can manipulate them in all kinds of remarkable ways. But they've not yet discovered what it is to give life, where previously there was none. Jesus does. Because he's God. Assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The dead receive life. Only God can do that. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. We might like to think that because we're living, moving beings, and because we're apparently independent, we don't walk around with cables plugged in, leading us back to a power supply somewhere. We probably tend to think of ourselves as having life in ourselves. The truth is, we don't. The very next beat of my heart, the very next breath of my lungs, is all through God's sustaining power. Christ has life in himself. You see the difference? When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says he expired his own life. Now, I could do something to my body that causes it to break down mechanically and fail. I cannot will myself to die. Jesus did on the cross. Jesus has life in and of himself because he is God. That is a divine attribute. Here's another thing that Jesus does that only God can do. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now there's something only God can do. Only God is the giver of everlasting life. Only God can say you will never die because of your sins. You will live forever. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He knew it of himself. He had this self-consciousness of as being God, which is, of course, why he was so often accused of blasphemy by the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, here is the Lord Jesus exhibiting and demonstrating qualities that only can be God. Well, as many other things. Here's one from Colossians. By him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created through him and for him. Well, we've started to hear that a few times now. He's before all things. In him all things consist, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Colossians 3. Christ forgives sins. Some of you will recall the occasion when he healed a man as proof that his statement that that man's sins were forgiven was genuine. He can forgive sins. Friends, we're barely beginning to scratch the surface of our subject. There are so many other examples I could have used. But surely one thing must already be as clear as day. Jesus is God. There is no wriggling out of it. There is no squirming around with our theology to try and make the Bible say otherwise. Jesus is God. Well, that's all very good, you say. But what am I to do with this information? If I believe that Jesus is God, what difference does that make? Well, there's a good question. You see, it's okay to go through your Bible and say, I can prove that Jesus is God. But what are we then to do with it? What are we to make of it? What happens next? Because surely there needs to be more than that. If this Jesus really is God, when we think of all the things that he did and all the things that he said, if he really is God, then don't we need to stop and think about that for a moment? Isn't there some kind of response that is necessary if Jesus is God? Last week, the Queen visited Liverpool, and she came to open a new gallery at the new museum down at the waterfront. Now, I don't know the people who invited her, but I'm guessing that the Queen was invited because she is the Queen. In inviting her, there is an obvious acknowledgement of who she is. When someone, probably on the city council, I would guess, when someone first suggested that they invite the old lady who lives in that big house at the end of the Mall in London, no one said, why, who's she? And what on earth has she got to do with Liverpool? Everybody immediately understood why it would be such an honour if she would accept the invitation. Because she is the Queen. What a scoop it would be if that old lady did come. Because she's not just any old lady. She is the Queen. And that's why she was asked. And it's my guess that when she arrived in Liverpool, she wasn't treated like any old lady. I don't think she arrived on the bus at Queen's Square and was expected to walk down to the pierhead. I don't think anyone saw her rummaging through the crowds through Liverpool One, standing at the traffic lights outside the Hilton, waiting to cross over the road and make her way down to the museum at the pierhead on her own. Security sweeps were initiated all around the city. Roads were closed. Police outriders were deployed. Traffic lights were ignored. Queues were jumped. The public were inconvenienced and held at bay. Dignitaries were on hand to meet and greet and bow and curtsy. Why? Because she was to be treated as the Queen. Because that's who she is. And I've no doubt that there were many who were there who were waving and cheering because they wanted to welcome her as their Queen. You see, she is the Queen. She was treated as the Queen. And people were there to welcome her and say, she's my Queen. Some would rather not, but there are plenty that would. Three verses for you to think about before we close this morning. The first is in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 11. We read this. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What am I to do with this information that Jesus is God? You are to confess that Jesus is Lord. Have you? But that's not enough. Got another verse. Eamon will be pleased. I'm using the NIV translation for this verse. Colossians 2 verse 6. You received Christ Jesus as Lord. Continue to live in him. You see, it's not enough to believe that Jesus is Lord. That's the first thing. The next thing, you have to receive him as Lord. You have to believe in him as he is, and you have to receive him as he is. And if he is God, you are receiving into your life the one who is from the beginning and who will be there at the end. You are receiving into your life the one who is over all things. You're receiving into your life the one in whom all things consist. You're receiving into your life the one who is able to make the dead alive. You're receiving into your life the one who is able to give everlasting life. What on earth is stopping you from receiving him? Why won't you? And if you have, are you continuing to live in him? Do people see that you are living with Jesus as Lord? What is a Christian? It's someone who knows and says that Jesus is Lord. It's also someone who lives with Jesus as Lord. Finally, Philippians 3:8. The apostle talks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is Lord. I need to live with him as Lord. I need to know him as my Lord. Is that how you know him? Because you can. You can know him personally. And it's not just like going down to the pierhead and waving a flag at the Queen. The Bible says he will come into you. He will make his home in you. He will dwell in you. You will have an intimate relationship and knowledge with him. You will love him because he has loved you. He's my Lord. How and why can that be possible? How can I know this Jesus if he is God? Surely God's up there somewhere, unknowable, unreachable, unattainable. Well, he would be, but he has come in the person of Christ that we might know him. In the second letter of Peter, there is a unique phrase that is used that you won't find anywhere else in the whole of the Bible. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in chapter 3. And this is the phrase, speaking about the Lord Jesus. It says there that he is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter uses it twice in the same letter. It's the only time it appears anywhere in the whole Bible. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How might I know that Jesus is Lord? How can I live with Jesus as Lord? How can I know that he is my Lord? It's by receiving him as your Savior. The one who came and dealt with sin's penalty. The one who came and suffered on the cross, as we've remembered already, dying in the place of sinful men and women, taking all of God's anger and punishment and judgment upon himself. Should be me there. That's my punishment. And he's taken it. That's my guilt. He's my Saviour. And he's made it all mine. And all his merits are mine. All his goodness now is accounted to me. If the Bible's convinced you that Jesus is God, well, I'm really pleased. But I want you to know that Jesus is Lord. I want you to live with Jesus Christ as Lord. I want you to be able to say, Jesus is my Lord. And I want you to be able to do it because you know that Jesus is your Saviour. If you will confess your sin, trust in Christ, that all the riches of heaven are at your disposal because he is God. Let's pray. Father, we simply ask that we might humble ourselves before the truth of your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would convince us in our hearts of our great need of Christ. Convince us of who he is and what he has done for us and of our great need of him. And, O Lord, would you not cause each one of us to bow before him and to acknowledge him and to own him as Lord and Saviour and God. Hear us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.